So here's my confession. I usually try to watch all the commercials I can before the big event. So there's websites out there that show these leaked Super Bowl commercials. Leaked? Come on, they're not leaked. You released them on purpose so that we would watch them. So I watched them, and there's a list, like Business Insider or Weekly, some kind of a website had this list of all the people that are paying to advertise during the Super Bowl, and then all their commercials are all available to watch one after the other after another. So if you don't want to sit through the whole game to watch the commercials, you can actually just watch the commercials. There's websites dedicated to this thing. So I was looking through all the commercials, and predictably, many of the products that are being advertised during Super Bowl 2020 are products that are designed to make your life easier. Simpler, more comfortable. Some of them actually do make your life simpler, and some of them are just plain old headaches. But the message, overwhelming message in our culture is promise comfort and ease, and we as Americans are interested in it. We want it. To the tune of $5.6 million. That's a lot, maybe not for you, for me, that's a lot of money. $5.6 million for a 30-second ad to be used during the Super Bowl. And that doesn't include all the production costs, the actors, the producers, directors, cameramen, sound people, everything that goes into making that commercial, creative. I mean, there's millions and millions of dollars being spent. And by the way, parents, if you want to use this as an argument for your kids about the media influences in their life, when I was a kid, parents used to say things like, that music is terrible. Have you ever listened to the lyrics? Oh, I don't listen to the lyrics. I just listen to the beat. No, listen. If you say media doesn't influence me, I'm not influenced by the things I watch. No, I'm not influenced. Then here's parents' logic. Don't tell your kids, but this will be an effective tool for you. If you say media doesn't influence you, tell that to Coca-Cola, because they're spending a lot of money because they're convinced it does influence you. There's research out there that proves to people in Coca-Cola, wherever they're at, media influences you. And what is it that they want to influence you toward? They want you to buy into comfort as one of the highest values in your life. Look for comfort. And we've all bought into it. To one degree or another, as Americans, we have bought into it. And I'm telling you that comfort, staying safe, looking for the easy thing, don't rock the boat, is a major, major problem in our culture. If you don't believe me, start talking politics on Facebook and see what happens. It gets awkward and uncomfortable, and people will shut you down, block you, and don't want to talk to you anymore. Right? Make it even worse, start talking about religious stuff. Right? And we just have this addiction in our culture to comfort. And I don't know what life was like at the end of the great empire that was the Jewish nation before Babylon came and took them out. But I do know that one of their gods that got them into a lot of trouble was a god of fertility and prosperity and comfort. And God, Almighty God, hated that the Jewish people were bowing down to that God and sacrificing their children in the name of prosperity, the easy life, comfort. I'm telling you, it's not a new thing. Taking the safe and comfortable route is going to be a major problem for you if you really want to walk with Jesus. Because Jesus calls us into some places that are really uncomfortable. Really uncomfortable. And you might be in one of them places right now. And there's a tug in your heart between, do I want to go to what comfort tells me, something that makes me feel good, or do I want to go in the direction of what Jesus wants me to do? Well, we're going to be studying the book of Daniel over the next, I don't even know yet how many weeks, it's going to be a few. But we're going to start in Daniel chapter 1 this morning. And I want us to look here contextually, right at the beginning of Daniel 1, of what's going on in Daniel's life. Daniel 1, verse 1 says, during the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah. Now, if you were to look in the Old Testament, in book at 1 and 2 Kings, you get into 2 Kings, you'll see King Jehoiakim is one of the final kings of Judah. That's the southern tribe of Israel. King Jehoiakim is one of the last kings. I think there's only two after him before Judah and Israel is completely no longer a nation. So this is at the decline of Israel having their own national identity. If you recall, how did they get their identity? Well, they got their identity because Jacob and his descendants ended up in Egypt because of Joseph. You remember that story? And for several hundred years, they were slaves then in Egypt. And then God raised up Moses, brought them out, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They finally go in and they get their own land. They get their own national identity as a people group. And this is at the decline of all of that. At the decline of it. They are going to be taken over by their enemies. So it says in verse 1, this is the setting. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So question, the setting here. Now, from Daniel's perspective and the Jews' perspective, is this good times or bad times? Bad times. These are bad times. They're being ripped from their homes by their hated enemies. And so verse 2 says, the Lord gave him, that's King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, the Lord gave that king victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God, some of the gold objects, some of the things that were used during the worship of God at the temple in Jerusalem. The Lord gave King Nebuchadnezzar the victory so he could go in and steal these things from the temple in Jerusalem. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his god. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Now, that little word captives is a key word here for you to understand what is going on in the life of Daniel and his friends. He's captive. So they've got these captives in Babylon, and the king says to his chief of staff, Ashpenaz, go pick out some of the young men from our captives. These guys are slaves. Think Nazi Germany. Think concentration camp. Think you and I being taken right now over to Tehran and put in prison. They don't like us. At least the government there doesn't like us very much, if you haven't noticed. Feared enemies. Being held captive. And the king of Babylon says, hey, go pick out some of the young men. And then notice in verse 4, not just any young men. He says in verse 4, select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men. That would be the ones doing CrossFit or, you know, kettlebell swinging, barefoot fitness or something like that. Select only the strong, healthy, and good-looking young men. I wouldn't qualify, mainly because, well, I'm not young. Hey, you're laughing. Select only strong, healthy, good-looking young men, he said, and make sure they're well-versed in every branch of learning. So don't pick the dumb guys that can, you know, play football. I'm sorry, that wasn't nice. Just because they're big and strong. They got to be big, strong, and smart, right? Make sure they're well-versed in every branch of learning. They're gifted with knowledge and good judgment. They're suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. Whose kitchen? The king's kitchen. Is this good food or bad food? This is the best food. This is the best food. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. So it's the king's kitchen. They're getting the best food and wine possible. And if you contrast what's going on with these four young men, with all of their other family and friends who've been brought over to Babylon and are captives, these guys have it really good under the circumstances. They get to go work out in the gym every day. They get to eat the best food and sleep in the palace area. These guys have it good under the circumstances. As good as anybody being Jewish at that time. They had a lot of things going for them. So here's the names. Verse 6, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all of them from the tribe of Judah. And the chief of staff, Ashpenaz, the chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. You might know these names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called, what? Yep. Mishael was called, yep. And Azariah was called Abednego. You heard of them? Yep. Verse 8. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself. Defile is going to be an important word here. Not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff, Ashpenaz, he asked him for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. I thought it was good food. It is good food. But for a Jew, it was unacceptable. Why? Because it would defile him. What does that mean? How come it's unacceptable? Well, I don't know exactly what was being served from the king's menu, but think bacon-wrapped chicken fillets. What are you guys having for Super Bowl party? Anybody? Is there any bacon involved in your Super Bowl party today? Raise your hand. One bacon eater. The rest of you need to up your menu game a little bit. Do you know, perhaps it's still true today, that Jews don't like to eat pork? Why? Because God gave the Jews some very specific rules about what it meant to follow him. And in that day, what that meant was you didn't eat certain kinds of food. And you can read in the book of Leviticus lots and lots of rules about what the Jewish menu included. There were things they were told to eat and things they were told they absolutely could not eat. Yeah. So they didn't want to eat that food. Now, I don't know about you, but I read this and I go to myself, Daniel, you got it pretty good right now, given the setting. Don't rock the boat. Just eat the flipping food. Just eat the food, man. There's a lot of reasons why I think Daniel chose not to defile himself. And I'm running short on time here, but in the coming days, weeks, I hope we can address this issue further, in further detail, about why was God doing this to the Jewish people? He was doing it to them because of their sin and rebellion and disobedience. Daniel apparently observed the punishment that was being brought on his own people and said, yeah, I don't like being on God's bad side. I don't want to walk in disobedience to God because I fear him. So I don't want to eat the food God told me not to eat. Well, this creates a little bit of a dilemma and problem. So verse 9, now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. He likes him a lot. But he responds, verse 10, I'm afraid. If you got a Bible and you don't mind marking it up, you might want to circle or underline that word. I'm afraid of my Lord the King, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. Who's he afraid of? The King. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I am afraid. I'm afraid what? The king will have me beheaded. There's a lot at stake here. The king is not messing around. People have died for less things than this. He told me to feed you this food. He wants you looking fit, young, healthy, and strong, all that stuff. If you don't eat this food and you show up not fit and healthy and the king finds out you didn't eat the food that he told me to tell you to eat, I could die. The king is crazy. And people die for stuff like this. Well, verse 11, Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Please, test us for 10 days. On a diet of vegetables and water, Daniel said. So not the king's food, not the king's wine. On a diet of vegetables and water. And at the end of 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see. At the end of 10 days, verse 14, the attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. If you go to Amazon.com right now and you look up Daniel under, like, you know, the search bar in Amazon, you'll come, there's a lot of books about the Daniel diet plan. I'm not joking you one bit. There are people who've written books, multiple books, videos about the Daniel diet plan. Can I just mention, I don't think the emphasis in this passage is on the diet. If my mom would have fed me only broccoli and cauliflower and water when I was growing up, I wouldn't be standing here today. I'd be dead. God's not a vegetarian. The emphasis here is on, I want to follow the rules. And in my 21st century American perspective, I think this is dumb. Just eat the bacon. Daniel doesn't want to do that. The emphasis is not on the diet. The emphasis is on his heart for the Lord, his trust in this God that he knows personally. So verse 16, he talks to this guy, says, hey, I don't want to do this. They go through 10 days. They come out after the end of 10 days looking better than the others. So verse 16, so after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. And God gave, notice, in response to their obedience, God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And notice, God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. When the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar, and the king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the four vegetarians. So they entered the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. And Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus, who is a Persian. So there's going to be another empire that's going to rise up while Daniel's a captive and serving in Babylon. Now here's the key questions that I wondered about as I was reading this. Why in the world would Daniel just not go along with the plan? What would make him do that? What would make you take the uncomfortable road? instead of the comfortable road today? Why would you do that in a culture like ours that glorifies comfort and ease? Why would they do that? They had it better than the other captives. They had so many things to lose. Daniel, by speaking up, had to lose, some of the things he had to lose was friendships. There probably were people in that group of captives who thought, Daniel, keep your mouth shut. Don't rock the boat here. They had so many things to lose. Why would they do that? And here's the answer that I see. They wanted to do what God said and not do what their fear said. Well, why would you do what God said? I mean, what kind of God is he that Daniel would love him enough to want to obey him? Well, what kind of a God is this? Oh, man, stay with us, because in the book of Daniel, we get to see what kind of God this is. As he closes the mouth of lions, as he takes these three guys, put them in a fiery furnace, and they don't die. As we look at what God does to rise and fall nations and kingdoms in this world. What kind of a God is this? Oh, he's a pretty big God. He's a pretty big God. What kind of God do you know? Is he bigger than your fear? Is he? Well, the God that I know is, and the God that the scriptures tell us about, is bigger than anything you're facing today. Anything. And you can leave your comfort zone and put your trust completely in him, because he's the only safe place. Oh, you might lose your life. In fact, it's required of you to follow Jesus, take up your cross. But it's the safest place you can ever be, is in the hands of this God. Let's pray together. As we're getting ready, we're going to sing a couple more songs here this morning. As you respond to the God who wants you to know him, who wants you to love him and trust his love for you. What kind of a God is this? Well, in the book of Daniel, we see a really big God, but what kind of a God is your God? What kind of a God is your God? Who are you listening to? Comfort? Fear? Money? Acceptance? Safety? Those are lousy gods. The God of the universe, he knows you. He's with you. He loves you. He knows your story. And you can trust him and kick fear to the curb. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. And as we just ponder the courage of Daniel and his friends to follow you and leave comfort behind, I pray, God, that we would learn from their example, that we would get to know you, this great God who's worth trusting and following. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you love us, that you know our story, and we can trust you with our life. In your name we pray. Amen.